Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Hey, we are studying the book of 1 John. Now, folks, listen, I'm praying. This is a great group tonight. Thank you for being here. But let's don't just thank each other for being here. Let's get something out of this tonight. Amen? And let's dig into the Word of God. And I'm praying that it'll really nudge our hearts to know more about what it means to live out the Christian life. Some have written, there have been many, many great books written about the book of 1 John. But one thing that is clear when you study the book of 1 John, it is about authentic Christianity. In other words, how do you live out the Christian life? And that's one of the reasons that we titled this series, Real Christianity, Anything Less is Like Cotton Candy. In other words, we want the real thing. 1 John kind of hits you between the eyes with some truths that challenge us, and tonight will be no different than that. Now, quickly, a review. I like to do it this way on Sunday night. It gives us something to follow. I'm hoping that it makes it a little bit exciting for you to kind of look at the blanks there and get the answers and have something to take with you that you can study later. Number one, real Christianity changes the way we live. Now, this is a crucial principle. We can't just profess with our mouth that we're a Christian. We've got to live it out. It's got to change the way we're living to be the real thing. Number two, real Christianity changes the way we love. We're going to talk about that some more tonight because that is a recurring theme in the book of 1 John. Number three, real Christianity is a life of growth. If you look at chapter 1, verses 12 and following, you see that's that passage we study where it talks about little children, and then it talks about young men, it talks about fathers. These were different progressions as people are on a journey in spiritual growth. You say, well, praise the Lord, I got saved, and I'm just the same as I was the day I got saved. Well, you're not living out real Christianity. You should be on a growth pattern. Folks, we should be going deeper with Jesus as a church. Amen? That was a weak amen. I got one loud one over here from my minister music. We should be growing as a church spiritually. Amen, church?
Amen.
Now listen, Sunday nights, y'all got to help me a little bit, okay? Man, I tell you what, I got to have a little bit of help. Just knowing you're out there just encourages me a little bit, okay? So anyway, number four, real Christianity is a life of caution. Now, this is the passage that you need to think about in chapter 2 where it says, let's see, let me make sure I have that right. Yep, a life of caution. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The writer of 1 John is cautioning us. We have to live a life of caution to be living out real Christianity. Number five, real Christianity is committed to the truth. This is another recurring theme. And we talked about this, but I left this little illustration in here. It's not an illustration, really. It's just a statement. The question is sincerity the test of truth? And we came to the conclusion that it was not. If I am sincerely having faith in something that is false or unsure, regardless of my sincerity, I'm failing. If I walk out on a half of inch or a quarter inch of ice on a lake, I used to live in Virginia for 3 years. I lived in Richmond, Virginia. I learned how to ice skate. Now, if you put me on them now, I'll kill myself. But when I was a kid, I could ice skate. We had a little pond at our apartment complex, and it would always freeze over. And I used to hustle to get out there. I wanted to get out there quickly, and somebody would say, well, don't go. It's not ready. Well, I'd go. And every time I see the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and that boy goes into the end of the water, I think about, that's why I can't hear so good on one of my sides. But anyway, it's an inside joke. If you've not seen that, you won't know a thing I'm talking about. But the point is, if I am sincere and I think, you know, that ice will hold me up, regardless of my sincerity, I'm going in if it's too thin. Now let me say this. If that ice is 2 feet thick, by the way, I've seen Scroon Lake in upstate New York in the Adirondack Mountains. I've seen them drive humongous trucks across that lake. Several tons of weight going across that lake because it was so thick. Now let me say this. If I am sincere and I go on that little thin ice, no matter how sincere I am, I'm going under. But let me say this. If I'm a little weak in my faith, but my object is strong, my ice is 2 feet thick, even if I'm timid going out there wondering, is it going to go in? Is it going to go in? Guess what? It ain't going in. Here's what that tells me. The object of your faith is the secret to real Christianity. It's the secret to having faith at all. What is the object of your faith? And that's why real Christianity is committed to the truth. Regardless of how convenient it is, regardless of if it lines up with the culture, we are committed to the truth of God's Word. All right, I went on too long about that. Now, last time we talked about number 6. Real Christianity is demonstrated by practicing righteousness. In other words, we should live a holy life. Number 1, 3 reasons to live a holy life. Letter A, God the Father loves us. Letter B, God the Son died for us. Letter C, God the Holy Spirit lives in us. And those are things that we found from our passage. Now tonight, quickly, here's number 7. If you've noticed, I've got 7 things. And Lord willing, when we come to the end, we'll just have these main truths that we will remember about real Christianity, the book of 1 John. But number 7 is this. Real Christianity loves at the highest level. Real Christianity loves at the highest level. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 24. I want to read that. 1 John 3:10 and following. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now he is talking about us practicing the truth, and the way we do that tonight in this passage is by loving the brethren. This is a theme that has been throughout the whole book of 1 John. Number 1 in tonight's lesson, 3 topics that continually come up in 1 John. Love, that's the blank, obedience, and truth. You say, well, I wonder if obedience is really important to the Lord. Let me just tell you, when you dig into the Scripture, you understand that obedience to God is important. We are to obey the Word of God. We are to live by the truth of the Word of God. But tonight, I want us to focus on love, loving the brethren. Now, Number two, obedience, and we see that in 1 John 3, 1 through 10. And then love, which is tonight's topic, are both evidences of sonship and brotherhood in the body of Christ. We're always looking for ways that we can kind of understand. Do we know Jesus Christ? Do we have the evidence that we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? One of the ways is if we love the brother. Now, we're going to talk about this in depth. Number three, love for our brothers is now presented not only as proof that we have the light, and there's the passage that it talked about that, 1 John chapter 2, but now it is presented as a matter of life and death. You say, Pastor, you're talking about me loving the brethren is presented as a matter of life and death. Oh, yes. In verse 14, it says this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Pretty powerful passage of Scripture right there. Do you love the brethren? Do you love believers? Now, I'm not by any stretch saying that we are to not love those that do not know Jesus. Let me tell you this, the heart of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, was given so that those that are without Christ would know him. So we are to love the lost. Growing up, my pastor used to say all the time, he goes, here's how you build a church, Calvin. You build a church with Jesus and lost people. If you got Jesus and you got lost people, you can build a church. I've never forgotten that statement because there are enough people without Jesus that we could win to Christ to build a church if we have the gospel and we love Jesus with all of our heart. But tonight we're talking about loving the brethren. We're talking about loving God's people. He says it's a matter of life and death. We know that we have passed from death to life spiritually. In other words, we know if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, if we have Jesus, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now, in this passage, I want us to consider four levels of relationship that are presented in this passage. All right? We're going to begin with verses 11 and 12. And the first one, letter A, is the blank, is the word murder. Murder. In verse 11 it says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, in John 8, verse 44, take your Bible and look at that. I want you to see it in your Bible. John 8, 44 says this. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The realm of murder, to take somebody's life, is the realm of Satan. That's the blank there if you didn't get that already. And he gives us the example of Cain. Now, hold your place in... Oh, I just lost mine. Hold your place in 1 John and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. We may not read all of this. Genesis chapter 4, it says, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and it is desire, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." That gives me indication that God had made clear what they were to do, and God is even offering Cain a way of forgiveness. Verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" So you have one of the levels of relationship talked about here is the level of murder. Cain was not presented, I want you to know this, he was not presented as an atheist, but as a worshiper. Interesting. He and Abel had the same parents. He was a worshiper. He brought the wrong. He did not worship correctly as he had been instructed. His worship was not received, and he became embittered, and that bitterness drove him to murder his brother Abel. Just be reminded of this, that being religious is not the true test of being of God. In other words, it is not the test that you are truly of God to be religious. There are a lot of religious people with hate and murder in their heart. And so you see this. Now, if you look at Hebrews, just right back a few books of the Bible from the book of 1 John. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the scripture says this, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." We don't know all the details of the instructions that the Lord gave, but we do know that God gave them instructions of how they were to worship. And Abel did it correctly, and his sacrifice was received. Cain did not do that, and he became embittered, and so he ended up murdering his brother. First level of relationship, murder. Letter B, hatred. Letter B, hatred. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, the scripture says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now, you say, "Pastor, are you telling me that if I've ever hated anyone, then I will never have life abiding in me, eternal life abiding in me?" I want you to remember that when we study the book of 1 John, there are times when it is talking about one individual sin, and there are times when it's talking about a lifestyle of sin. This reference is referring to a habitual lifestyle of hate. Let me just say this, though. I don't think there's any of us that could say we were not guilty of having hate in our heart at some time in our life. But I do want to say something to you that is very powerful. The scripture seems to indicate that if we cannot get over our hatred for the brethren, we better look real hard at our salvation. Now, I told you that the book of 1 John steps on toes. I told you that from the beginning. I warned you. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot live a life of bitterness. And by the way, sometimes, I just want to say this, sometimes in the church, praise God, to the best of my knowledge, not in our church, but I know sometimes God's people live with bitterness and hatred, and they hold on to things they have never gotten over. And they harbor hatred. This is very dangerous. Now, I want you to look at some important scriptures here in the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew 5, 22. These are the words of Jesus. Somebody says, but I've never murdered anyone, all right? In Matthew 5, verse 22, it says this, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He goes on to say, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Can I say this to make it clear? God is very serious about the relationships of those of us in this room right here. He's very serious about the relationship of us with other believers. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in the scripture. He said that you say, and I'm paraphrasing the passage where he says that you do not commit murder, but he says if you have hate in your heart, you have already committed murder in your heart. You see, the question is not, hey, I've never murdered anyone. The question is, do you harbor hatred for any brother in your heart right now? The illustration there, what is in your heart? I heard the story, Ravi Zacharias tells the story of a man, a businessman on an airplane, and very well off, very handsome man, and he was in this plane, and this very attractive lady came in and sat down next to him, and he was headed on a business trip for a week, and just made a little small talk, come to find out this very attractive lady was on a business trip as well, found out she was married, had a family. But he could tell she was very intrigued with him because of his wealth, because of his power. And so he just realized that he could, without anyone knowing it, without his wife and family knowing it, he could approach this woman. And he had a pretty good indication that she was going to follow through. And so he said to her, he said, excuse me, ma'am, he said, I'm going to some parties and going to have a business trip out here. And he said, I will pay you $100,000 if you'll be my companion this week while I'm at this conference. Well, she was very intrigued by that, and she said she thought about it for a while. They were on a long flight, and she said, I'll do it. She said, I'll do it. So they exchanged numbers, and he said, you meet me at this hotel at this time, and we can begin our little affair together. As they were about to approach to come in for a landing, the man leaned over to the woman and said, I've changed my mind about the price. Instead of $100,000, I want to give you $100. She was incensed. She said, what kind of a woman do you think I am? He said, ma'am, we have already determined what kind of a woman you are. Right now, we're just determining the price. You see, this matter of sin is not necessarily just a matter of show on the outside. It's a matter of the heart. Hatred. Now, the question is not what you did, that sentence doesn't make any sense right there, by the way. The question is not what you did, but what did you want to do? That's the blank there. What did you want to do? And what would you have done if you could get away with it? Now, I want you to notice that we are not told that a murderer cannot be saved. I want you to think about Saul. The Apostle Paul, responsible for so much of the New Testament books that we study and cherish. What did he do before he came to know the Lord? He was a persecutor of believers. He was there the day Stephen was stoned to death. Matter of fact, later on, as he gives his testimony, he even takes some responsibility. The Bible teaches that the coats of the ones that stoned Stephen were laid at the feet of a man named Saul. Saul was there, most likely cheering them on in the endeavor that they were about in killing Stephen. And yet, God wants to save the one who hates. So if you know someone who is all racked up with bitterness and hatred in their heart toward people, Jesus Christ can change them. John Wesley was robbed one time, and when he was robbed, he told the robber, he said, "Remember, if you ever want to change your way, I want you to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin." And as the story goes, years down the road, at a meeting, a man came up to Wesley and said, "Do you remember me?" He said, "No." He said, "I robbed you and you told me about Jesus. I just want you to know Jesus has saved me. He's changed my life." Jesus can change someone that has hatred in their heart. So don't just say now, you know, "Hey, I've never murdered anyone." You think about hatred in your heart. Now, letter C, the blank is indifference. And this is where it really gets dicey and powerful for us right here. We are not called to just not do evil, but we are called to do good. And the scripture says in our passage in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this: "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Indifference. See, our example of really showing love, not just shouting love, but knowing love, is the Lord Jesus himself. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." He didn't just talk it, but he proved it. Jesus didn't just talk, but he proved it. In Romans 5, 8, and 9 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So Jesus Christ proved his love. John turns the conversation from the brethren to the brother. See, here's the question, and we'll just give the next blank. The summary of this section is this: it is not about how loud our professions are. It is not about loud professions. "Oh, yes, I love the church. I just love the church. And I'm vocal about it with my mouth." But then someone individually has a need. I'm not willing to meet that need. By the way, can I say this? It's a blessing to be in a church where people love one another. And I see the love exhibited to our people. I'm thankful that we're that way. And I just want this to be a challenge for us to do more, to be better at meeting the needs and loving the people in our church. Whatever the needs may be, too often we're indifferent. And there's a danger here, ladies and gentlemen, if we're not living out the Christian life in loving our brothers. Some people are loud about it, but are we actually meeting needs individually? Now, this is interesting. Look at Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 4. in verse 28. You know, one of the reasons that we work, that we have a job, is so that we can give to those in need. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says this, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." It is biblical, it is scriptural for us to take some of the resources we have and give it to those in need, give it to brethren in need. And I'm thankful, church, if you don't know this, I just want you to know this. Some may not know this. When we have the Lord's Supper, we take a benevolent offering. And we have a fund, you'll actually, I think, see it in this report tonight, in our business conference. We have a fund called the Benevolent Fund. And there are a group of our deacons that oversee that. And if there are folks in our fellowship who have a need that can be met by the resources that our people give, we do our best to administrate it correctly. I'm thankful for these men and the way they do it honorably, and they are a blessing to people in need. But I'm thankful that the church has that. And can I say this? I think we have it. I didn't start that. We've had this for years. I think we have it because of passages of Scripture like we're studying tonight. It is scriptural for us as a church family to meet the needs of those in our fellowship that may have a need that we can meet. But let me say this. Let's don't let just that fund do all of our meeting of needs. As God leads you individually, you think about ways that you can not be indifferent to the needs of the brethren. All right? That's important. So, here are those levels of relationship. You have murder, you have hatred, you have indifference, and then you have Christian love. Because in chapter 3, verses 18 and following, "My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Now, we must love in deed and not in word. You can look those scriptures up later. I'm running out of time here. There are three blessings, though, that come to us, we see in this passage, when we love, when we have Christian love for one another, for the brethren. The first thing is assurance. A condemning heart should be corrected. All right? You see in verse 20, "For if our heart condemns us," if God is convicting you, there's someone that you have hatred towards, you need to fix it. If there's somebody in your world, in your sphere of blessing, that you could encourage and you could give to them to help meet a need, you ought to do it if your heart condemns you. But now let me say this, the devil is the big spreader of condemnation. Don't let the devil give you false condemnation. And I just put this here. The second little line there under assurance, God assures us of His love. And I put Mark 16:7 because that's the passage where, you remember when Peter denied the Lord? I'm sure when Peter denied the Lord, he thought, man, I've opened my big mouth so many times about how much I love God, and then I denied Him on the night He was to be crucified, and now He has been resurrected, and I'm sure He doesn't want to have any part with me. You remember when Jesus talked to the disciples? He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. I think the Lord put that in there just to remind all of us that no matter how much we condemn ourselves, the Lord is faithful to forgive. So I want you to know that. We have assurance. We have confidence towards God. The second thing is answered prayer. In verses 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." Verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Well, what has He been talking about? Loving the brethren, meeting needs amongst the brethren and loving people, caring about people. Sometimes we wonder how come our prayers are not answered. It may be because we have hatred in our heart toward people. We can't expect God to answer our prayers when we have hatred in our heart towards the brethren. So one of the promises is answered prayer. And then the third, the blank there is abiding. We are abiding in the Lord. Verse 23, this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Two sides of the same coin, it's given in verse 23. You ready for this? Believe and love. You can't separate them. If we truly believe in Jesus, we're going to love. If we truly love, we must have believed in Jesus. Two sides of the same coin. Children that are neglected of love are slower in their development than those who are showered with love. Love creates the atmosphere of growth and development in the church. Ladies and gentlemen, as God gives us love for one another, let me tell you something. When the word gets out that this church family is a family that loves people, and I believe we are. I believe God is sending us people. You know, there's that passage when Jesus was at the house and they couldn't even get in there. And many, many preachers have made this statement. When the word gets out that Jesus is in the house, you can't keep the people away. I believe it's the same way in the church when there's love. God will bring us those that we can minister to and we can love on. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer tonight.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.